Well, welcome to our second Bible study on the website for your use during September. And we're picking up in our Genesis series at chapter 14. And I've given this study a title, Trouble Comes to the Land. So chapter 14. And let's read the opening verses. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. So this chapter is about the four kings who rule the land outside Canaan, who now conduct a military expedition into and against the five cities of the plain. We're familiar with those. They include Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, etc. Each of these city-states had their own king. And verse 4 tells us that these five city kings had served the powerful overlord, King Chedorlaomer, for 12 years, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. Verse 4. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. Perhaps this rebellion was in the form of not paying the tribute tax. And so in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, along with other kings who were with him, went on the attack. Verse 5. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth, Kernaim, the Zuzites in Ham, and the Emites in Sheva, Kiriathim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Now, this attack, this first attack was really just to mop up the smaller tribes across the region first, so they couldn't form any alliance or give any help to the five major cities of the plain there in Jordan. Verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and king of Admah, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer. And so, seeing this attack and army being formed against them, the kings of the plain, the five kings of Jordan, go out to defend themselves against Chedorlaomer and his troops. Four kings from outside Canaan against the five kings of Jordan. And the five kings lost. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to this hill. Now this particular area where the battle was taking place was known as the Plain, and it was known as the Plain because it was a piece of relatively flat land where tar that was used a bit like our cement, where tar was mined, and so this plain was littered with deep trenches and pits that had been dug in order to mine this tar. And in their desperate retreat, many of the soldiers of Jordan's army, we read, fell into these old pits, and so most of the army was destroyed. Verse 11. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. So now the conquering kings took all the booty from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they also took people as their slaves. And that included Lot and his family and his goods, because Lot, you remember, was a very wealthy man. It was the size of his wealth that had caused the split from Abram. And that, of course, is a reminder to us that when Lot chose the worldly way and separated from Abram, that when he did that, he lost the protection that God had promised to Abraham and to his followers. It's a reminder to us that bad choices, sinful choices, selfish choices always have consequences in our lives. Verse 13. One who escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. So we read that one of the survivors, one of the very few survivors, escaped and found Abram, who would be a well-known man because of all his flocks and all his servants. And this survivor perhaps thought that Abram was the only one who might be able to help. And you notice in this verse that Abram is called Abram the Hebrew. Abram is known as different from the rest of the people of Jordan. He's not Abram of Jordan, he's Abram the Hebrew. He's a God follower. And surely that's a great reminder to us that although we live in the land, this is where we live, have our houses and our families and our jobs, our careers and our pleasure and hobbies. Although we live in the land, of course we do, we as God's people should be different. We should be known as God followers. And so verse 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. When Abram is told, he takes members of his extended family, those born in his house, 318 in total. And these were men who, over the long journey that Abram had undertaken, had been trained by Abram as guards for the family, for his flocks and herds and possessions. Now our family, of course, is a spiritual family. We're Christians and we serve God out in a hostile world. And doing things like this, the simple study of the Bible, it's not just for our enjoyment, because we like to learn. It's part of our training to equip us to serve and to win others for Jesus. This is how God speaks to us and encourages us. This is what motivates us to go out and tell others. It's the training as we study God's word that we need. And so Abram pursues Kedorlaomer to Dan. There are two Dans in Jordan, one right up in the north, about 150 miles away from where Abram was, and the other, much smaller, but was much closer, about 20 miles away. And so, although we're not told, I think it would be fair to assume that the Dan mentioned here would be the southern Dan. Verse 15. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Now, Abram has God's general promise from some time back, a very clear general promise that God will be with Abram all the way. But you notice that when this trouble comes, Abram doesn't just call for a prayer meeting to pray for God's help. Now, we know that Abram is a devoted God follower and he must pray to God every day, but when this issue comes along, he doesn't just call a prayer meeting. No, Abram actively does all he can humanly do. He gets his best trained men. He spends time making and devising a good plan. He divides his troops and he attacks at night. Now, of course, with only 318 men, and even with the very best of plans and the very best of effort against this mighty army of Chedorlaomer and the others, he's got no chance. So we know that the resulting victory is obviously brought about by God himself. It is in answer to prayer, I'm sure, but Abram and his men have to do the fighting. And I've mentioned this before, I think this is such a great issue for us as evangelicals, who do tend to be those who think that simply praying about something is all we need to do. Well, that's not the case. We can pray for God to bring in more people to Church on the Green. And that's wonderful, and we need to do that. We need the miraculous, supernatural power of God to work in people's lives, to draw them in. Of course we do. But we need to be the ones who are going out there, giving out leaflets, knocking on doors, every week inviting people, handing out those pens that we mentioned when we did a little bit on evangelism, and attract, and asking people to come. It's the mixture of a dependence on God in prayer and all we can do ourselves. So verse 16. Abram recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Lot is rescued and brought back safely. And that's the background to these closing verses of the chapter. Verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And so here in these closing verses, we are now introduced to this strange, mysterious man, Melchizedek, who is described as the king of Salem. And that probably means he was the king of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's not just a king, but the verse tells us that he's also a priest. And so as a priest, he brings bread and wine, brings the offering to God. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament record about Melchizedek apart from here. Nothing at all is known. And I suppose that again speaks to us that there are always more of God's chosen elect people around and working and serving God than we know about. Abraham would know that he is just one of very few God followers in this land. But suddenly, here is another. It's always a wonderful thing to come across another Christian brother or sister as a total surprise. Verse 19. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And we notice that Melchizedek uses the I Am name of God, El Elyon. This is the Most High, the Sovereign Lord. The I Am, the personal name, the Lord Almighty. So all credit for the victory is given to God. Melchizedek, here with this abrupt appearance and his worship of the true God. And notice again, I just mentioned to you that worship in the Bible is not primarily about singing. To worship God, here, he brings bread and wine. Sacrifice, it's the altar. Worship is always to remind us of the cost. So he worships as a king and a priest. And just as an aside, that was never allowed in Old Testament times to be both king and priest. You remember how Saul got into great difficulty as King Saul when he didn't think the prophet was coming, and so he decided he would act as priest, and it was his downfall. It was never allowed to be both king and priest. But here, this is shown to us as a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a real historical person. But it brings to them and to us a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the king, the priest of God. And this verse also introduces for the first time the scriptural tithe, the giving of a tenth of all God has blessed us with. Well, that is our income, our money. Of course, we should give a tithe of our money. Yes, but it's more than that. It's a tithe of our time. At least a tenth of our time should be given to serve him. That's the very minimum. It should be more than that, but that's the very minimum, to serve him. And so as I'm here to speaking to our folk at Church on the Green, can I ask what role, what service have you taken on in God's family, the church? Maybe you're not one of those who are members of Church on the Green in Beildon, but you're listening, and it's the same question for you, really. What role, what service have you taken on in the church? We should never, never be too busy to find ourselves being just a church attender, where we just come to church, listen, sing, and go home, and that's it. We should never be like that. And so it's a challenge for us when we get back to church life, which I'm sure we will one day. Verse 22. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath." Here we find Abraham saying that he's lifted his hand to the Lord. He's taken an oath. He's made a vow. We don't know when Abraham did this, when he made this vow, took this vow, but whenever it was, Abraham now lived by it. It was guiding him. It made him choose various ways of life. It guided him in his choices, and it guided him in this particular situation. And we as Christians make a vow to the Lord at conversion. We repent. And repentance, of course, is not just saying or feeling sorry. Repentance is a complete turning around. The Greek word that we translate as repentance there in the New Testament is that word metanoia. Meta is a military term. It was heard on the parade ground where the drill sergeant would shout meta, which means about turn. Metanoia. Noia is nous. It's your mind. So metanoia, repentance, is a complete about turn of your mind and your ways of life. When we repent, we turn to follow Jesus, and we are saying, we make a vow, as it were, from now on, our lives are yours, Lord. And we are yours forever. And Abraham's walk, following God, having made that vow, is a walk of faith. Verse 23. He says, I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of your sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing what my men have eaten and share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol and Mamre, let them have their share. It was a very, very tempting thing after such a battle and such effort with all these men from his camp, very tempting to take the booty. With this, Abraham would never have to work again with all this booty. He'd never have to travel, he'd certainly never have to just live in a tent. Very tempting. But Abraham had given his life to his Lord, so he won't take anything. He won't mix himself with the world, as it were. He's Abraham the Hebrew. He's the God follower. He won't be linked with the way of the world. So Abraham knows the Lord had given him the victory, and so he carries on in his life's calling. And it should be like that for the Christian. We don't look to the world and its ways for our life. We don't look to the world for our security. We keep on following and trusting and looking for further victories against the enemy. Abraham the Hebrew, living in the land but not a part of the surrounding community, different, something about him. It's always different, and here we see an example where he refuses to take anything of gain from the world, known by all as a God follower. Are you? Am I? Are you known by your family and your friends? Not just because you tell them you are different, but they see it in your choices, in what guides you, in the way you live, that you're different, that you have all your trust in our God, who promises to take us all the way through life's journey, right to the end. Amen. And so a prayer as we close. Loving Father, we bow before you in gladness and praise that you are our God, that you are our guide, that you are our security and our help through this life. Help us, we pray, to be active servants and to be known as those who follow you. And for this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, that's it, folk, for now. Thanks for listening in, and next time in chapter 15, we'll find here in this chapter we come to a number of firsts in the Bible, things that have never been brought before us before, we find here in chapter 15. And so that will be for our October Bible study. And so until then, God bless.